opportunity to present another portion of the Lord's Word. This morning we're going to be talking about the helping hand of Jesus and the wonderful things that He provides us with day in and day out, things that we can really depend on, things that we look forward to receiving on a daily basis, things that are always around us. And we so often as humans tend to take advantage of the grace and the glory and the love that is given to us as Christians. We are raised in certain facets of life where we see so many people that have been blessed beyond all means, tend to take for granted the sacrifice that was made for us there on the cross. We tend to doubt so many things in life to be possible, but in truth, it's only possible because of Christ. This morning, we want to reach into deep Scripture and talk about the helping hand of Jesus. Our Scripture reading will be coming from Matthew, the 14th chapter. We'll start in verse 22, and we'll read through verse 33. Again, Matthew 14, verse 22 through verse 33. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him into another side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking onto the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, there was trouble, saying, It is the Spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto the water. And he said, Come. And then Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink, and he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So many times in life we are walking on the water. We are living a good life and we couldn't be happier. But we begin to doubt and grow in fear and we lose sight of what the truth is. We lose sight of that love that Jesus provides for us and we begin to sink into a world of sin. But as the Scripture says here, Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. Jesus' hand is always stretched forth for us. It is always there and made ready. And this morning we want to talk about different ways that Jesus' hand is there, stretched out forth for each and every one of us. And we want to go over those individual things. But before we go any further, we have a wonderful opportunity and privilege to go to God in a word of prayer. We ask everyone to humble themselves in some manner as we pray. In verse 31 of our opening scripture, we see a lot of doubt that comes through the mind of Peter. He begins to understand that the realities of nature are real and that surrounding him is a storm. The waves begin to rock. His balance may begin to shift. He may have had quite a bit of doubt in his own mind. And in our everyday life, we may have those same things. We may doubt ourselves. We may doubt others that we may rely on. But there's people in the world that tend to doubt the Scriptures. I will admit, for one, that it's hard to believe sometimes the things that you read in the Bible. You may read about the story of Noah and the ark and the animals that were brought on the ship in a global flood that took place. And you may think to yourself, behind science and behind all of the theories and hypotheses that go on in the world and what the History Channel may show or what Hollywood may create, you may tend to doubt those things, just as Peter began to doubt the stability he had walking on the water. It says he became afraid. It's a very strong word to use for most men. Most men tend to have a hard time admitting that they fear anything. Oh, I'm the strong guy. I'll get up and kill that bug. I can tell you several occasions where I've been woken up to go kill a bug or something in the house. I felt strong and empowered. No, I was kind of tired, but You get that sense. As men, we tend to think we're tough and strong, and we are leaders, and we are very willing to go and help others and be there and be that protector and guide. But it says that Peter was afraid. He may have been afraid of death and dying and leaving this world. He may have been afraid of any harm that may come to him. But as long as he had his eyes on Christ and he was focused on the truth of this life and wasn't distracted by the things going on around him, he remained walking on the water. That's a very important concept to keep in mind today as Christians. As long as we keep our eyes on Christ and focus on the right things in our own life and not worry about the things going on around us in everyone else's world and put Christ first, we will not sink. We will not fall. We will not stumble. We will maintain that focus and that love and passion that we have for doing the will of God. But even though Peter began to sink, it says in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Jesus is there to catch us. Jesus is there to guide us and help us, lead us along those ways when we are afraid. It is okay to admit at times when we are afraid or may not understand or may be questioning something that we can't comprehend in the Word. Or we see troubles and things in this world go awry when we see innocent people die in most tragic ways. We may question things that we have learned in the Bible. We may not understand and become afraid. Lose the confidence that we have built up over the years. We must remember that Jesus' hand is there to help us. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt, is what Jesus tells Peter. A very powerful question that we have to ask ourselves. Something that we must remind ourselves on daily. Where is our faith? We must remind ourselves frequently to stay faithful. To be willing to accept those things we don't understand. And understand that Jesus is going to help us understand them as we go through life. The first thing I want to point out this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. And it's how Jesus helps us through temptation. How He helps us with things we cannot bear. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, whom will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This scripture is very important to our daily struggle, our daily walk through life. We must remember this. So many times we may throw our hands up and say, I give up, I can't take it. I can't do it anymore. The kids are driving me nuts, or my boss is running me ragged. I can't do it. School's too hard. Whatever the case may be in life, we must give it to Christ. We must be willing to surrender to Him, allow Him to help us. So many times we forget that that's the first place we should go when we need something. We're a calloused people. We've grown numb to the world. Now, this is something I've talked about before, about how many, so many times over, I remember, you know, as growing up, you see Andy Griffith on the TV, or you see an Innocent Child show. And as time has progressed, the TV shows have gotten more graphic, and the movies have gotten more graphic. We're just pushing boundaries to see how far we can go with things. What is the public willing to accept as okay? We don't live in Mayberry anymore. Without a doubt, we do not. We have grown calloused to the things of that time that we would have been just blown away by and said, that's too much. That's enough. Now it's become okay in certain areas of life. I do understand as well, touching on that same subject, that maturity is a big part of life as well. As adults, we must be willing to be mature and understanding that the world is not perfect, and that we will be exposed to things that we are not comfortable with. But we must be willing to address them properly. The Bible tells us here that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. We talked in our last scripture about, O thou of little faith, and how we are to have faith in God and His commandments and the things that He has taught us. We must also understand that we have the ability to push through certain obstacles in life. And God knows this. If we tend to be lazy or we refuse to engage with whatever that activity or obstacle may be, if we're afraid to engage with it, we do not know if we can overcome it. Let's say that you have a problem with eating, or you have a problem with lying, or something that you have come face to face with, something that's really hard for you to say no to. Well, if you've never tried to say no to it, or you haven't engaged that, you don't know if you're able to overcome it. You don't really know what God's willing to give you in that moment to push you through this. The more we study, the more we learn, the more that we put into overcoming an obstacle, the more we will get out of it. Another great example that we can learn from when it comes to overcoming temptation and how Jesus' helping hand is there to lead us through it is none other than Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11. And for time this morning, we'll try to go ahead and go through that story very quickly. It's a very common story that we're used to reading and hearing about. But again, it's Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11, where the Bible says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt thy Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, in the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things I will give you, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship thy Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And here to me is the most important verse for us this morning concerning temptation. It says, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. The devil left. But what did Jesus do? This is a very important portion of this scripture. What did Jesus do to overcome temptation? You know, the scripture before said there will always be an exit for us. There will always be an escape route. We will always be able to get away from wherever it is that we are in a situation faced with temptation or something more than we can bear. But what did Jesus do here? He hit Satan with scripture. It says that it is written. It is written. He's telling the devil, he's saying, listen, you may think you're smart, but this is what the Bible says. And as Christians this morning, it's a good thing to ask ourselves, what do we know about the Scriptures? Do we know how to defend ourselves scripturally? Are we able to present those facts to people of this world that don't know that sin approaches us? Can we remind ourselves of what the Bible says to do? Are we just accepting this is an okay task or an okay deed when it's really sinful? Are we accepting that as okay because we don't know what the Scripture says? Maybe we weren't taught. Maybe we haven't studied properly. That's an honest question to ask ourselves. One thing that I always like to really stress when I read this story or this instance of the temptation of Christ is verse 10. It says, "Get thee hence." And I've looked up so many different translations, and I've always looked for the exclamation point. As people, we tend to get tired really easily and frustrated with things in life. And that's when the emotion comes out. When you maybe have failed, or you feel embarrassed, or you feel pressured, or you've worked and worked and worked at something and you can't achieve it, or you can't accomplish it, your voice tends to raise, the aggression tends to come out. You may cry a little, you may just be upset as it is, but you put your foot down and you put a stop to it. And Jesus says, "Give thee hence, Satan. Enough is enough. This is what the Bible says. There is no way around it." And as disciples of Christ, meaning we are followers of Christ, we want to be like Christ or Christ-like, we have to have that same passion. When we are frustrated or we are faced with something in our own lives that seems to plague us and continues to return, whatever it might be, we must have that same type of passion to say no. Verse 11 says, "Then the devil left." He was gone. Didn't say he would never come back. It just said he left. He understood where he was getting, and it was nowhere. You know, as humans, Christ gives a good example here, but in our life, the devil will continue to return. The temptation will never just stop. There will always be something to remind you of how fun this once was, or how much fun this individual is having doing this sinful thing, or how good this may sound, or how great this may taste, or how much a wonderful place this may seem to be. Even though it's all sinful, it will return to tempt us in a form we may not be familiar of, or in the same old way. We have to keep our guard up. You know, I gave a lesson a while back, and in one of the descriptions, I described the use of armor and how it's to defend you. And at some point, it's actually also help you to battle forward. You know, we must continue to fight that fight against sin. The next thing that Jesus does for us with His helping hand is He forgives us. We talked about sin and temptation and not being able to, never being more than we can bear, but sometimes we falter. We do things we should not do. If you'll turn with me to Luke 23 and verse 24, we'll read this short passage and then we'll move on to another passage there. Luke 23 and verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they require. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder and cast into prison whom they had desire. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away and laid hold upon one, Simon of Caesarea, coming out of the country, they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And they followed him, a great company of people and women, which also bewailed. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that have never bare, and the paps that had never sucked. And shall they begin to say unto the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come into the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. This morning, I want you to understand how great of a scene this was. an innocent man was led to die. And one interesting fact, the reason I read the earlier verses, but verse 28, it says, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." The advice that Jesus continued to give as he marched to the cross, it never stopped. Never stopped. He never stopped teaching. He never stopped loving, and yet he never stopped forgiving us. We may not have, the people of that day didn't understand. A lot of them were misled or misguided by others, but they thought this was the right thing to do, maybe in their eyes. But there were plenty of people there that knew this was wrong. They knew that Jesus was innocent. Yet Peter denied him three times. No one was willing to go to bat for Jesus in a lack of better terms. But he still tells or says, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus offers us forgiveness. Yet we don't deserve it. He offers us a way not only to escape temptation, but to have our past faults washed away. And when we commit sin and we've done things we shouldn't have done, even though we know we shouldn't have done them, he offers us forgiveness. His hand is stretched out to pull us out of that sin. He's there for us. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, and if you'd like, you can turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The Bible teaches us there about having our sins washed away. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a powerful statement. What a powerful scripture to honestly think about here. Jesus has the power to forgive us. But if we think we don't need forgiving, we're ignorant. We're not being very smart. So many times in today's time, and I'm sure in years past, people think they're just flawless and perfect. There's nothing wrong with them. I'm pretty self-conscious about quite a few things, and I know many of people in my life that are very well aware of how they look or how they smell or what they're driving or how new their phone is or whatever the case may be. But if we don't think for a second of how our soul is it clean? Has it been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Are we faithful to Christ enough to admit our faults one to another? Very important thing to think about here. In John 3, chapter 1 through 16, and for time this morning, I won't read those scriptures, but it's one of the scriptures that I tend to know better than most. And it's not because John 3:16 is in the contents of that. You know, we tend to hear that verse quoted quite a bit. That tends to be on the tip of everybody's tongue, right on the edge of their lips. They can quote that scripture. Not the only one that can quote, but it's there. It's in the back of their mind. And what drives me so insane sometimes, if you listen to them, they'll either replace a word with another to make it sound if you believe in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you will be saved. They tend to believe that that's all it takes, is that belief. But if you would simply read verses 1 through 15 and then verses 17 and 18 after verse 16, you would see that that's not all it takes. It's laid out exactly how you become a Christian there. What it takes to have your sins washed away. How to be born again. You see, in these contents, the Pharisee Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. It's very important to understand why he does that. It's because the Jewish leaders are against Jesus. And he is one of those leaders, a very highly thought of leader. But the words that Jesus have spoke have pricked his heart, and he tends to believe that maybe what he's been taught and been teaching is no longer the truth, that Jesus has come to establish a new kingdom. So he goes by night, so no one will see him. He sneaks off into the camp where Jesus is staying, and he says, "Rabbi, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "You must be born again." Now, why is this important? It's important to understand those circumstances and how unique that is and how good we have it. We don't have to sneak around at night. We have phones. We have all this great technology. If I ever need something, I can call one of my brothers or sisters and talk to them about it and ask them to pray for me and with me. And yet so many times we take advantage of that. We think, "Oh, well, next week. I'll think about it a little bit. Do I want to be a Christian today or next week or next, you know, what? How do I feel about it? I'll wait. I'm just not there yet." Nicodemus risked his own life to sneak around and find the truth. In this day and time, like I mentioned before, we're so self-conscious. And I remember when I made my first confession, how nervous I was about walking to the front. I was so nervous about walking to the front, shaking the preacher's hand, and having to sit there and then admit what I did wrong and be that center point of attention of just a negative feel. But the truth was that everyone there that day was there for me. They wasn't there against me. They were there for me. The Bible says when one soul on earth is saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. We must understand that. No one here on this earth that can call themselves a Christian is ever against you. They're there for you. And if they present themselves as against you, then maybe they need a little bit of counseling. But as you sit here this morning, if there's something hanging on your heart, understand that Christ is here to forgive you and the church is here to support you in those changes. Understand that. It's very important. Jesus offers His helping hand of forgiveness. Moving forward this morning in Matthew 6, 8 through 13, we want to talk about the next thing that Jesus offers us of the helping hand. And so many times we often forget what that is. And that is the avenue of prayer. You see, we have an open line of communication with Christ and our Father that is in heaven to ask and call on Him for the things that we need. Even though He may know those things already, and we know for a fact that He's aware of them, it means so much to ask Him first. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6, starting in verse 8, the Bible says, "Be ye not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things that ye have need of before you ask Him. As the manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We need to understand that we have this avenue of prayer. Jesus teaches us. He takes time to make sure that we understand how to pray, but to also understand how important that is. I mentioned it a little earlier. But when we have problems in our life or we know that we should pray, we tend to try to handle it ourselves or go some other avenue first, rather than first go to Christ. First go to our Father who is in heaven in prayer and thank Him. Ask Him to help us. Ask Him to continue to bless us. And acknowledge that He is the authority in our life. Acknowledge that. I mentioned before so many times we go and eat and I'll sit down and I hardly ever see anybody pray before they eat. It didn't matter to me if it's a double cheeseburger at McDonald's sitting there. I just don't see it anymore. You just don't. But the truth is, Christians are the example of that. People should see us doing it and understanding that we are thanking God for this. And when we need things or we are in fault, we go to Him for forgiveness and ask Him to forgive us. And when someone's sick or maybe we've lost a loved one, we go to Him and ask Him for help. You know, when I have a cold or I'm sick, I don't go to the mechanic. And when my car's broken, I don't take it to Dan. No, I'm just kidding. I don't take it to the hospital. I don't take it to the doctor to have it fixed. Dan's a good mechanic. It was just a little funny. You know, we got to go to the right place for things. But understand, we should take everything to the Lord. Everything. We take it to Him. And that's something that God offers us. The final thing this morning that I want to go over is that the helping hand of Jesus offers us love, agape. It offers us love. And that's a very powerful thing. Romans 5 and 8, if you'd like to turn there this morning. Romans 5 and 8 tells us very clearly, but God commendeth His love towards us. Commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God gave His only Son. There is no love like that. Gave His only Son on a cruel cross of Calvary to have the flesh ripped from His muscles, His muscles ripped from His bones, to have sharp thorns pierce His forehead, to have nails drilled into His hand, into His feet. Because He loved us. It's really important to understand that. The love is here for us. We will never find that type of love. I'm not a parent, and I understand that not being a parent, I could not understand how much you may love a child that is yours. But I can guarantee you the love that you have for that child pales in comparison to the love that God has for us. We went over a little bit about John 3:16, but 1 John 4 and 19 teaches us, and I'll read that for you, is we love Him because He first loved us. The love that He shows for us is so important to recognize on a daily basis and to understand that we have it. When you know someone loves you or cares about you, or you go and you maybe pick your kids up from school and they come running out to hop in the car with you because they love you and they've missed you, it puts a smile on your face, a warming feeling in your heart to know that someone cares and loves for you. We should remind ourselves every day that so many multiple times what we experience in those moments, God shows for us every second. It's always there. And as Christians, it should wrap itself around us. We should let that love show to others by expressing the love that we have for them. And we should be willing to give that helping hand and offer that love, as Christ loved us on the cross. In closing this morning, as Jesus extends His hand to us, we should also extend our hand to others. Acts 3, Peter and John helped the lame man at the gate. I've read this scripture, I feel like at Longwood, more times than I've read anything else, about how the man that was lame at the gate laid there, and he was asking for alms, and they tell him, it says, gold and silver, I have none. But let me give you something else. And in that moment, the Bible tells us, and you can turn there if you like and read that, it says in verse 7 that they took him by the right hand. They extended a hand to him, just as Jesus extended His hand to Peter. They just didn't tell him that he was going to be healed. They physically did something. And as Christians today, we must remember, we must physically do things for others by extending a helping hand. The last scripture I want to read this morning, give me a second. I'm bad when I don't put bookmarks in here. But a scripture that other people tend to know very well is Philippians 4 and 13. For the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Because Jesus extends His hand to us, we have the capabilities of doing anything we want to do. There is nothing holding us back. Yet the only thing that is doing is pushing us to go and achieve and accomplish and be strong-willed people, to be good examples to not only our family, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to a lost and dying world. We must be willing to lend that same helping hand that Jesus gives to us today. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, that hand is extended to you. You must first hear the Word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized in a watery grave of baptism to have your sins washed away by coming in contact with the blood of Christ. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, don't let another moment pass. We're not guaranteed anything. We're not promised another day. We see so many incidents in the news all around us of people maybe lost their mother or a loved one to a car accident or to cancer. Maybe they were involved in a tragic shooting or many things that happen around us. Heart disease is a real thing. We're not guaranteed another second. Do not walk out that door today without making things right in your own life. Because again, we don't know how much time we have. If you're a Christian this morning and you have fallen short of the glory of God, you have sinned and you need the prayers of the church, again, don't take another moment. Come forth as we stand, as we sing this morning.